Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We've been looking at great rewards. We've seen, first of all, the greatest reward is knowing the Lord as our Savior. The second thing we saw was there is a great reward for keeping God's Word. The third thing we saw was that there is a great reward for suffering persecution for the Lord's name. The fourth thing we've seen is there's a great reward for loving our enemies. Number five, we saw there's a great reward for laying up treasure in heaven. And we're down to number six tonight, a great reward for helping God's people. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather around your word again tonight. We thank you for this time we can lift up our hearts to you in praise in these hymns, and we thank you for them. I pray the Holy Spirit now would have his way in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, Matthew 10 verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive what? A prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive what? A righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose what? His reward. So number six, there's a great reward for helping God's people. Now you stop and think about it. Sometimes in life, we may envy or covet someone else's position. It might be at work. I mean, it can be even in the things of the Lord. Someone may be very successful in the work of the Lord, and so we might envy or wish that we too had that same place. It's like I've told you before that when I was in elementary school, I just thought it was your name that did it, you know, that made you or broke you. And so when I was in grade school, there was a boy named Tom. And little Tommy was so popular, and I thought, oh, I wish my parents would have named me Tommy. And then there was a Bobby. And so everybody liked Bobby, you know. And so I thought, oh, I wish my parents would have named me Bob or Bobby. But it's not just in the name. When I got in junior high school, there was a very popular boy. I mean, he just excelled in athletics. He was all A's. I mean, he was smart. He was strong. And guess what his name was? Mike. So that blew away that theory. I couldn't blame that on my folks. They named me the right name. It was just all me was the problem. So. But sometimes in life we do, you know, sometimes you guys know that in the working world that sometimes people wouldn't mind stepping on top of you to get your job or to get to the top. I've worked in places where men think nothing of trying to make you look bad in front of the boss. Even if you don't have a high position, they want to make you look bad because they want to get in good with the boss. And so I've seen that happen. And so in life, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, as they say. I mean, you look at a field of spring wheat from a side angle, and it looks just as lush and thick as a golf course. But the funny thing about it is you stand in a field of the winter wheat, spring wheat, whatever you call it, and you look down, and it's mostly dirt. But from the side angle, boy, it looks lush and green. Looks nice. And so that's the way life is. It seems like someone else always has a better job or a better position, but we don't know the responsibilities. If we were standing in their shoes, looking down or up or sideways, we might see a whole bunch of responsibilities and burdens that we don't see because we don't really walk in their shoes. So the Bible tells us here in verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now we might think, oh, it would have been so nice to live in the days of like Elijah the prophet, or maybe to be like Elijah. I remember when I was a boy, I read and heard the story about Elisha. Elisha prayed that he would receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Well, Elijah did all kinds of miracles. And so here comes Elisha, and he's praying for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so I remember as a young man praying, God, give me a double portion of Elisha's spirit. So, we're always longing to be in those places and those positions and just to be used of God is our desire. But as we look at here in verse 41, we find out that just to help that prophet would be to receive that prophet's reward. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, we would think, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm so insignificant and little and just a speck of dust on this planet, and this planet's just a speck of dust compared to this whole universe. And we begin to feel so small and insignificant. But you know what? If we just have a servant's heart and help God's people. This verse here reveals to us that, you know what? We might not hold the preeminent spot that someone else has, but you know what? If we just have a servant's heart and help that one, we're going to receive the same reward that they do in heaven, based upon verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, not a lesser reward, but a prophet's reward. Now, in the military, there's all kinds of ranks. And you think about some of these highly decorated soldiers, but think about all the people who covered them. I think of like Jim Vineyard as a preacher. And just, I think he's a Vietnam vet, I believe, and just, I think he was a Green Beret. So just, I mean, just an individual that has all kinds of stories to tell that young boys love to hear, all these kind of soldier, tough soldier stories. But I wonder how many of his fellow soldiers at times covered him in battle. That is, I don't mean throw a blanket over him, but I mean covered him with their guns. Was protecting him, firing at the enemy so that he didn't get knocked down or shot. I don't know. I haven't heard all the stories, but in the military, it's not everyone who was covering that Silver Star vet. Not everyone gets the Silver Star that was there in the battle, but how many of those fellow soldiers were actually just important, as important in saving that guy's neck so that he could save somebody else's neck. In other words, they're all helping each other out there. But in the military, only the ones who get, wrote up, and I don't mean in a bad sense wrote up, but I mean recommended to receive a Silver Star for their bravery, they're the only ones that get it. But were they not all playing a part? And I think we so often forget that. If you want to hold your place here, would you turn, please, to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. Now, we think of the disciples, the apostles, and just how much they accomplished. And you think of how many people were saved. Under their ministries. But in John chapter 4, Jesus said to them in verse 38, John 4, 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed what? No labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We're going to be looking at more verses about what the apostles accomplished, but we've got all these names in our mind: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and the rest of the apostles. And yet, as we read here in Matthew chapter 10, to help one of these prophets will be to receive a prophet's reward someday. I mean, we'll be honored. I mean, God is keeping the true tally, the true tally. But I want to back up just a little bit and go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, because when we think of Elijah, we don't think of some weakling. We think of a mighty prophet. I mean, he wore leather clothes. He was a tough guy. He lived out in the wilderness. And, you know, probably a lot of preachers would think, wow, to be like Elijah. But notice what he was thinking in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him what? Not a word. I mean, can you imagine going downtown all alone? And you had hundreds of people stopped. And you put the same thing out. Is Muhammad the way to God, or is it Jesus? Answer me. No one says a word. No one says a word. Elijah is all alone. And verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now imagine that. Imagine you're down somewhere, and there's 450 false preachers. And you are there to preach the true word, but you're the only one. How would you feel? Well, that's like Elijah was there. And so you think, wow, this guy was willing to stand alone. And he did up there on Mount Carmel. He stood alone. And you think, wow, what a reward Elijah is going to have in heaven. But our opening passage told us if we help a prophet, if we help a child of God that is serving the Lord, we're going to take part in the same reward. It's not just for Elijah. I think sometimes in life, the ladies get discouraged. You know, the men are supposed to lead. And, you know, men get tired. We men don't always lead the right way. We don't always make the right decisions. And so it's got to be frustrating for the wives to follow at times. It's got to be frustrating. And they might be thinking, oh, if I could just lead, you know, we could do this or that, and we could accomplish more, or it would be better in this sense or in that sense, and someday then our marriage would have accomplished more. So I know it's got to be frustrating at times. I learned from refereeing that for some reason up in the stands there's always a better perspective. You know, you're down there on the floor, you're watching these people playing basketball, and someone yells from the stands, hey ref, he traveled. Well, I mean, I'm trying to watch their hands, you know, fouling each other and doing things. How am I supposed to watch someone's hands and their feet at the same time? Well, it's hard when you're too close. It's almost like if you're back a little bit, you have a better perspective. And sometimes people that maybe are just a little removed from the midst of our trial might have a better perspective. They just might. I've learned over the years that sometimes even my enemies sometimes have a good point. Sometimes. And so we have to be humble about it. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, so I just want you to notice here. And sometimes I've seen too that, and we're going to look at other verses in this, but even sometimes in marriages you can get a rivalry. You know, sometimes certain schools, Greenville and Belding used to be rivals. I suspect they still are, but it's like when Greenville played Belding, there used to be fights, you know. And I don't know how those rivalries get going between different schools. I know colleges, it's the same thing. But sometimes even in marriages, you can get rivalries. That is, when either the husband or the wife sometimes is honored or prospers, the other one almost envies that one, and it shouldn't be that way. I mean, it's a team. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God," what? "Of great price." You see, there's the reward. There's the reward. God knows all about it. He's the one that's got the reward waiting. So, you know, we're on one team. But back to Elijah in 1 Kings. We looked at 1 Kings 18. He said he was the only one left. But I want to show you something about, let's see here. In 1 Kings 17. You know what? There's a woman that is now in heaven. Do you realize is going to get the same reward as Elijah? And you may say, every single reward? Well, maybe not every single one. I mean, we talk about rewards in heaven, plural, and that all of our works, 1 Corinthians 3, are going to go through the fire, not us through the fire, but our works, 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. But there's going to be a woman in heaven that's going to get a prophet's reward. Why? Because she helped that mighty prophet of God. In 1 Kings 17, and verse 1, 1 Kings 17, 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And so he did that, and the ravens fed him there. But verse 7, And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a what? A widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks." Now, a widow woman. She's lost her husband. "She was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, it was just a handful. If two sticks are going to bake this cake, it's a mighty small cake. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake," what? "First, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now, you can't, I mean, she could have said, listen, fella. I don't know if she knew he was a prophet yet or not. But she could have said, listen, buddy, I don't have a husband. I'm a widow. I've already been through sorrow. And if that isn't enough, we're going to starve to death shortly. There's a famine. I have this handful of meal, a little oil, enough to make the cake. And then me and my child are going to die. So, sir, why don't you just go die somewhere else, okay? Can't we enjoy our last meal? She didn't say that. She listened to him, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So here's a woman, if you're still holding that place back in Matthew 10, think about that and then look at Matthew 10 again. Matthew 10, verse 41. Here's a woman that God used to feed Elijah. And she was willing to risk. I mean, this is by faith. She was willing to make him the cake first, which meant her and her son may have nothing. Verse 41, Matthew 10, 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive what? A prophet's reward. You may think, how many preachers that will stand before God will ever get a reward as great as Elijah's? Well, I have no clue if any preachers will ever get a reward like Elijah's for how he was willing to stand alone. I don't know. But I do know there's one thing positive. There's going to be a woman that's going to get a prophet's reward as great as Elijah's, because she fed him. She was used of God to feed him. And sometimes in life we get kind of discouraged. We think, you know, I'm just a little nobody in the middle of nowhere, and I have to be, you know, subservient to someone else. I have to, you know, yield to them. And it just seems like it's hindering me, God, from really accomplishing anything in life. And yet, we shouldn't feel that way, because if we're just willing to help God's people, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It won't be a less reward. You know, sometimes we think the gift of helps is just a little measly gift, but not so. To help such a one is to receive the same reward, because they couldn't accomplish what they accomplished without it. That's what's exciting to me about the printing ministry, is we can all have a part. We can all have a part, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing. It goes on, he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. When a missionary comes through and you feed the missionary, you know what? We think of missionaries as you know, going to be receiving great rewards in heaven, and they will. But you know what? We can take part in those same rewards if we help them. If we help them. And sometimes, you know, I think we fail to think about that. You know, whether it was Mexico or Zambia or Greenland or Brazil or Papua New Guinea or Haiti, you know, we just don't stop really and think about we have a part in all of that. So you think about David's great battles. I think of in 1 Samuel 17. How many people in heaven, and I know David has had his faults, and we all do have our faults, but despite his faults, he was a very brave man and a man of great faith. God greatly used him. And will there be anyone in heaven that would receive similar rewards to David, like when he fought Goliath? I mean, no one. No one was brave enough to do what he did. Not his older brothers, not the king. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they come against Israel. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That equals about 9 foot 9 in our measurement today. Verse 5, he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And it goes on describing him. I mean, you think, how could you even get through to this guy with a weapon? He's covered in metal. How could you ever fight such a one? And not only that, verse 7 ends with saying, and one bearing a shield went before him. It'd be enough to face him alone, but he has a guy stuck right to him in front of him with a big shield to try to deflect anything coming at him. So in verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were what? Dismayed and greatly what? Afraid. Well, now David, verse 12. Now the camera changes to David and his dad. Verse 13, the three eldest sons of Jesse followed Saul. Verse 14, David was the youngest. And so verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David had been King Saul's personal musician. But now David's sent back home because King Saul has to go fight a battle. He can't sit around listening to the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's got a war to fight now. So verse 16, the Philistine giant there presents himself 40 days with the same thing. Verse 17, Jesse sends David to see how his brothers are doing. And so David does that. And so verse 26, David comes on the scene, the giant comes back out. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so word gets back to King Saul. Hey, do you know you have a guy out here willing to challenge the giant? No, you're kidding. Yep, we do. So David is brought before him. And verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I mean, you look back in verse 11, and one of the men's hearts who was failing was Saul, King Saul. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So David begins to tell him, verse 34 and 35, how the lion and the bear came out against, took a lamb out of his flock. And so verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So he lets him go. He beats the battle. Now, no one else. I mean, Elijah had his day. No one was willing to speak up for the Lord. David had his day. No one was willing to go against the giant. What kind of a reward someday will David get for being willing to go it alone? Well, probably a great reward. But you know what? There's going to be a woman that shares in can part with a similar reward as David. Notice in 1 Samuel 25, David and his men are hungry. And so David hears about a man named Nabal. Nabal is shearing his sheep. It's harvest time in that sense. And so David sends his men to Nabal to share with them his bounty. And in 1 Samuel 25:3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And so David sends his men, Nabal. You know, there are some guys like that. They're carrying a chip on their shoulder. They're always ready to fight. Just rough talkers, rough livers, if there's such a word. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." So, I mean, he was just mocking David. So he wouldn't feed him. So David straps on his equipment, tells his men, "Come on, boys, we're going to go kill them all." But a servant warns Abigail. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And so she meets David. She explains to him, she didn't know that he had sent, and they were hungry, and so she gives him all this food. And so it causes him to go back and not to try to avenge himself. And so God deals with Nabal. She's here again. She is in a hard position. Her husband has said, "I am not feeding David." But she knows that David needs food. And so she feeds him. And she's willing to take the consequences. In verse 36, she didn't try to hide it from her husband. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart, what? Died within him, and he became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Now, will there be any other men in heaven that will receive a like reward that David receives? I don't know. But I do know there's going to be a woman there that's going to receive a David's reward. And her name is Abigail, because she fed him. And God protected her. I mean, Nabal, she was smart not to tell him when he was drunk. He probably would have killed her. But even when this guy was sober, I have no doubt but what he would have beat her to a pulp. But God protected Abigail. Probably a lot of people would have said, "Abigail, don't ever tell your husband what you just did. He'll kill you." But you know what? Abigail realized, you know what? I'm supposed to yield to my husband. I'm supposed to submit to him. And in this instance, I had to feed God's man. But now I'm back home. And I must tell my husband what I've done, even though I don't know what's going to happen to me. But God protected her. And if you go back with me once again to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10:41, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive," what? "A prophet's reward." Read that again. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, a great reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive," what? a righteous man's reward. So, you know what? Maybe no one knows us. It doesn't matter. Maybe other people do have the higher positions. It doesn't matter. We can receive the same rewards by not envying them, not trying to compete with them, but just helping them. One day, that widow woman in heaven is going to receive a prophet's reward. She helped a mighty prophet. She's going to get a great reward. Abigail one day is going to receive a great reward, like David, who was willing to go all alone and risk his life. She was willing to go all alone and risk her life to feed him. She's going to receive, as it were, a David's reward someday, a mighty reward. So I just pray that it would encourage our hearts here in this regard, that, in life, it's just so easy to get intimidated, or the opposite, get envious and covetous and try to usurp somebody else's position. We don't have to do that. God's got the true tally. He knows all about it. He's got the great reward. And the closer we stay to him is the great reward. We had that high wind this last week, and took off a few shingles on the church. And so Jeremy said, talk to me in the morning and we'll come and fix the shingles. And so I come here and I had some tools to take the shingles off. But anyway, I parked the van in front of the church, and then I got the stepladder out and went around to the side and got up on the roof. And I come up over the peak, and suddenly there's some commotion down over here in the weeds, just off the grass between us and those cedar trees. And two deer jumped up there. And I believe it's the biggest buck I've ever seen in the wild, just wide rack. A rack, I'd say that wide, in tines, each of the tines, like that tall. And, I don't know if it was a 7 and 8 point, I don't know, but it just, and I thinking, wow, that close to the church. I didn't know hunting was so good that close to the church building. But, and so those two deer, a buck and the doe, just trotted off back here in the field. Well, hunters say, wow, I'm going to church. I'm going to take my bow with me too, But just an illustration, We need to stay close to God. We need to help out in God's work, because God has great rewards, greater than that buck, Some of you guys probably think, wow, I wish I had that head hanging on my wall, Well, God has some even greater rewards than that for us in heaven one day, just helping out in any way we can in his work. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you do know all things. You see all things. Lord, you know the people that labor in so many ways. You know the people that just pray night and day for your work and for your people that are hurting. You know every cent that is given for your work. You know all the time during the day that people think about one another and pray one for another. And Lord, I pray you just encourage each heart tonight that we don't have to envy one another or covet one another's things or jobs or positions or homes or cars, anything like that. Lord, you have a great reward for those who would help in whatever way they can, your people, as we've seen tonight. And so, Lord, help us to take heart in that. And just please work in our lives. Help us to apply that in so many wonderful ways, even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.